Good morning. I'm always encouraged when other parts of the service correspond to what I'm going to talk about, because it makes me feel like someone else is guiding things and that I must be on the right track. I took interest when Trent was reading this morning from Psalm 104, and he said, I'll just take a part of it. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests, the stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats, and crags are a refuge for the conies or rabbits. Because part of what I'm going to be talking about this morning is God taking care of us. He's watching over us. And we don't always think of it that way, but I'm going to be encouraging you to do that. It's been crazy lately. The last, there's all sorts of stuff floating around Facebook talking about how 2020, just the whole, after the first 2 or 3 months, it's just gone crazy. And I was thinking about that the other day. And I was driving home from work, and I was on Highway 163 out here between Pleasant Hill and Prairie City. And I look up, and I see the poofy clouds. Clouds are really pretty that day. And I thought, it's not all crazy, right? The rain still comes. So we still have pretty clouds. The sun continues to rise each and every day so far. That will stop eventually, but we don't know when. So continues to rise. I have clothes to wear, food to eat, and a place to lay my head each night, which is more than even Jesus had. He didn't have a place to lay his head. I have a nice pillow. So that was part of what I was thinking about. And then the last couple weeks, I've been working in our basement because I'm trying to declutter. It seems like sometimes we're blessed so richly that we don't know what to do with all the blessings, and they become little piles. So I went through, I have a couple of filing cabinets. I went through those and cleaned them out. And I found it's been almost like a treasure hunt. I keep finding things that I had forgotten about. So cleaning out the filing cabinets, I found letters from Amy when I was in Spain. This is before we were married. We get engaged before I left. We did, didn't we? Yeah. So I found letters that other people wrote to me when I was over there, which I really appreciated. I found my favorite pen. It's a fountain pen, and I didn't have any cartridges that worked for it, little ink cartridges. So guess what else I found? I found a package of ink cartridges, and the tag on the back is from El Cortes Inglés, which is in Spain. They're 20 years old. The cheap ones I bought like a month ago don't work, but those work. I put them in and it works. I found a couple silver dollars. I found some tools I'd forgotten about, a book I'd been looking for at least a year. It's so many blessings. And what we find is we tend to find what we're looking for. When I'm going through this stuff, if I'm thinking of it like a treasure hunt, I don't hate doing it. If I think of it as trying to clean up, it's tedious. So the more I see and the more I appreciate these things and try to be good stewards of them, whether that means maintaining them, using them appropriately with gratitude, or giving them away, the more blessed I seem to be. Everything is easier. It doesn't have to be hard. Things don't have to be hard. I've talked several times up here about my gratitude journal. I'm hit or miss with a gratitude journal. When things get really busy, I'll go a week or more and not write in it. And then I'll get back in there and I'll write for like 3 pages. But the gratitude journal is an exercise in building my own faith. It's a tool to actively work on my own faith. And I wasn't sure how much of a difference it would make. But if I compare things now to things a year ago, the way I think about things, everything is lighter now. Everything is lighter. I still have challenges, but I rarely feel kind of the despair or hopelessness that I sometimes felt before. In fact, those things kind of seem silly to me now. In Matthew 6 and in Luke 12, it's recorded where Jesus is talking and he says that we shouldn't worry about what are we going to eat or what are we going to wear or whatever it might be, whatever we're worried about, because Jesus cares for everything, just like it said in Psalm 104. He cares for the animals, he cares for the grass, the flowers of the field, and he cares for us. So I want to look at a couple of verses, a couple of scriptures here, and kind of apply them to that idea. So the first one is Mark 11:24. And these will be familiar to most of you. It says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Okay? And then I want to add to that Matthew 7:7-8, where it says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." Okay, so the first one said, "Ask, believing, and you have received it." Well, do I get that right away? Maybe. Do I always get it right away? No. Why might that be? Because God has our best interest in mind, and our best interest is not always giving us what we ask for. He wants us to grow. Right? It's the same reason that I don't immediately give my boys their heart's desire every time they ask, even if I have the means to do it. And I want to. Sometimes I tell them no when I want to, because I don't think it's good for them to get it right now. I want them to be grateful for what they receive, not to take that for granted. I want them to learn to be responsible, resourceful, and generous and toward others. And I want them to learn to use their God-given talents. I want them to feel the satisfaction that comes when you accomplish something. God wants us to grow. So if I ask for something and I don't get it right now, that doesn't mean no. It means he wants me to grow. There's something I'm supposed to do or learn or go through first. It doesn't mean no. And another point about the verse that says, "Ask, believing." That was Mark 11:24, where it says, or no, I didn't. I wanted to add to the other one. I'm sorry. I have you flipping back and forth. Matthew 7:7-8. "Ask, and it is given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened." That, I think, that is a general principle that God built into His creation, and I think it works both ways, good and bad. So if I expect everything to be a problem, I'm looking for problems, what do you suppose I'm going to find? I'm going to find problems. If I think nobody ever treats me nice, I'm going to find someone who will treat me badly. And I'll notice that person, and I won't notice the three people that were nice to me before that. I won't even see them. It is physically impossible for you to process every bit of information you take in with your eyes and ears. And so your mind picks out the ones that are relevant to you. So you literally find what you seek. You could go through the exact same scenario as another person with a different set of beliefs, and you'd see it totally differently. Exact same scenario. I think some of the racial tension stuff that's been going on reminded me of this, because when I was at Simpson, I was in the student center, and they had a little cafe. I know that they've totally redone it now, so I haven't been in there since they did that. But they had this little cafe, and I was friends with some of the students from other countries. And I'm going through the line, the checkout line, with a friend of mine who was black. And the checkout gal was really obnoxious. She's really rude. And we got through, and my friend made the comment that she thought that checkout person was racist. And I looked at her and I said, did you not see her being rude to the three people in front of us? I mean, it's we see what we're expecting to see a lot of the time. What we're looking for is what we'll see, even if that's not something we want. We're looking for it. We're seeking it. I want to turn to Romans 5. I'll be looking at this one a little further than the other two that we looked at so far. Romans 5, the first five verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The King James uses slightly different words for that list. It says, tribulation works patience, works experience, and experience hope. So why does experience lead to hope? Right? They've got, depending on which version you're looking at, you've got patience, or alternately called perseverance. They're similar. And that leads to experience and or character. And that leads to hope. Why does experience lead to hope? It's because when we trust in him, in God, and notice and express gratitude for his blessings and look for the good, we see it. We see that good. The reason experience leads to hope is because we see that God has come through for us. It's never not worked out before, right? There have been challenges. You always get through them. What happens if you don't get through them? You die. What happens if you die? You go to heaven. In what way can God let you down? Is it possible for God to let you down with the promises he's given us? We should have hope no matter what's happening. Right? Worst thing that anybody can do is kill me. That's also the best thing they can do to me. Because there's, right? Death, where is thy sting? There is no sting. He has our ultimate good in mind. Well, what about when bad things happen? Well, who decided it's bad? We look for the good. We remember God is on your side. If you look for it, you will find it. Maybe not in the moment, but later on. The more I look at this, the more I see instances that I thought were bad that were good. My dog died, unexplainable. Vet looked him over with a fine-tooth comb, couldn't figure out what killed him. And then that was not too long before we had Brighton. And then I hear stories about how border collies in particular don't, especially if they're raised from a puppy without kids around, they can be jealous of children. And sometimes they'll try to nip at them, and they can... Maybe that was a blessing, right? What would have been my older sister died in childbirth. If she hadn't died, I wouldn't be here. Some days, mom counts that as a blessing. You know, when work dried up, when I first became a journeyman electrician, the housing crunch happened. Work dried up. For almost a year, I didn't work. Well, that increased my faith because I didn't starve, and my bills were paid. We found a way to get through, and some of that was from generosity from other people here. That built my faith. It also made me end up at Deere, where I got valuable industrial experience that helps me teach now at a different position. All these things that seem like catastrophes can lead to good if we're paying attention, if we're focused. So when I'm looking for the good, what I'm looking for is one as a lesson. Maybe I need to learn humility by asking for help. Maybe I need to learn to be grateful for what I have. Maybe God took something from me because I'm supposed to learn to be grateful. I appreciate it once I've lost it. Like a few months ago, toilet paper. I was grateful that we had toilet paper. Right? Patience. Maybe he's trying to teach me not to be lazy, to be productive. Maybe I'm supposed to learn stewardship or generosity or integrity or whatever the case may be. If I'm looking for the lesson, then I can get good out of that. If I'm not looking for the lesson, it may be I got to repeat that lesson. If that's not a pleasant lesson, why would I want to repeat it? You know, the Bible talks about God disciplining his children. If we're not disciplined, we're not legitimate children, right? So one of the ways I think he disciplines us is he provides a lesson for us because he wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He's not trying to beat us up. He wants us to move toward him. Well, if he hits me with the same lesson three times and I don't get it, I'm probably going to see a fourth episode. So, and I don't know how much God's got his finger in things and how much is just random chance, because Solomon talks about chance and circumstance happen to us all, but I sometimes think of it that way. If I don't pick up the lesson, I may have to endure the lesson again. He wants us to learn a lesson. He wants us to grow. So that's patience, perseverance, character, faith, hope, ability to empathize with others. Sometimes when we fall, that's never a good thing, but God can use a bad thing for good. It allows me to empathize with someone else that has the same weakness. Or what happens may not be a lesson or for our growth. It may just be a sequence of events leading to something greater. We ask for, Lord, please help me get that job, and I don't get the job. That happened before I ended up at Deere. I went to Firestone, and I was looking to get hired there as an electrician, and I interviewed, and I took they have a little test you take, and Lord, please let me get this job, because we've been running on fumes for 12 months. And I didn't get it. And I was disappointed. I'm told I'm the only person that ever took that test and passed it that they didn't hire. But at the time, I was disappointed. But I was so glad I did not get that when I got on at Deere, because it's a much better environment. It's a lot cleaner. It's just a better atmosphere. So sometimes it's just a sequence of events. Maybe he's protecting you from something bad, or getting ready to provide you something better than what you were asking for. So our experience leads to hope, because if we're paying attention, we'll know that God is watching over us and blessing us every day. That's one of the nice things about that gratitude journal, is I'm constantly noticing good things that are happening. Some of them are big things, and some of them are really small things. I count it as a blessing every time I see a cool car. Every time I see a car, and I've seen some really exotic hardware since I started looking, stuff I never noticed before. I saw two Lexuses that are over $500,000 each the same day. Same kind of car. Never seen one before or since. Saw two the same day. Thank you, Lord. That was cool. I've seen a couple of Mercedes that are in that same price range, and I've seen a couple of Ferraris on 235. I didn't know anybody in Des Moines owned a Ferrari before I started doing this. But I'm just noticing things, right? One of the things I remember when we went to Italy was we'd go to the art galleries. I've probably mentioned this before. I was telling somebody at work about it this last week. We go to these art galleries, and here are these paintings of the Italian countryside. And they have just beautiful, big, puffy white clouds. And I told Amy, when we were driving around Italy, I'm like, look, it's just like the paintings. It really is pretty out here. And then we came home. And I'm driving home from work. And I'm like, we have the same. I've been driving past these same pretty clouds for, you know, however old I was when we went to Spain, 20, 30 years. And I didn't notice them. I drove right past them because I'm not paying attention. The key is keeping God in mind. So you recognize his blessings, you express gratitude, you say thank you for all the things he gives us, which as soon as you start to pay attention, you'll be almost overwhelmed. My biggest frustration with my gratitude journal is if I'm not on the ball with it and I don't write in it every day, I know I'm forgetting a lot of stuff. And I never write it all down because it's overwhelming. So if I keep him in mind, I'm recognizing the blessings he's giving me. I'm asking myself, what does he want me to learn from this? That'll help me recognize the lesson. What does he want me to learn from this? And then another thing to ask myself is, what might he want me to do Because I'm not always just a static observer looking in from the outside. Sometimes I'm meant to participate in whatever's going on. Maybe I need to encourage or admonish someone, to comfort, to help, to give, to glorify Him. You know, He has things that He wants us to do. Keeping God in mind as much as possible throughout the week also reminds us that we're not alone. It's not all up to my efforts. We have a role to play, but God Himself is our ally. I remind myself of this anytime I'm on to speak, because the most stressful part of getting a lesson to me is to try and decide what to talk about. So sometimes I'll just sit there and sit quiet for a little bit, and I try not to think of anything, and then something will pop in my head. Sometimes when I've been really frustrated, I'll just take the Bible and I'll go, and I'll start reading, and I'll do that 3 or 4 times, and then something will start to flow. Why do I do it that way? Is it random? Not really. What I'm expecting is that God will give me some kind of prompt if I'm looking for it. And normally that happens. It reminds me of a scripture from 1 Kings. I've been trying to listen more for this. 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. Oh, that's why it doesn't look right. I'm in 2 Kings. I should be in 1 Kings. I'm like, this is not what I meant to write down. So this is Elijah. He's hiding kind of in this cave. And it starts with, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper," for the King James says, "a still small voice." That's what we're trying to listen for, but it's very hard to hear it if I'm jumbling things up with my own thoughts and I'm not looking for it. You ever try to hear somebody whisper in a crowd? If you're not leaning in and listening, you won't hear it. You have to be paying attention. And the thing about the still small voice that I struggle with is I never know, is this my own thought? Or is this that still small voice? So if the impulse that comes to me doesn't seem to contradict any scripture, a lot of times I'll just roll with it and see what happens. Depends on what it is. Because maybe that was a still small voice. Keeping God in mind also reminds us to watch for ways to serve Him. Sometimes we forget who we are. We are children of the living God. I want to read Romans 8, about 5 verses, starting with verse 12. "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory." So we're God's children. We're co-heirs with Christ. That doesn't mean we should be proud. It's nothing we achieved. Christ paid for that because He loves us. It was Christ doing, not ours. But it does mean that we ought to try to act in a way that glorifies Him. We ought to be looking for ways to help with His purpose. And it should give us peace also because it proves to us that he loves us very much, right? There should be no doubt after the sacrifice that he made when he sent Christ and the sacrifice Christ made himself that he loves us. I think one of the things that made me think of this topic was the other day we tucked the boys in and one of them was a little bit afraid of like stuff outside. Just nothing he could really define, but stuff outside. He's scared of things outside. And I told him, I'm the scariest thing in this house. Nothing's going to attack you while I'm here. And I was almost a little bit like, you don't need to be afraid, I'm here. And I sometimes wonder if God feels that way when we start to worry. What are you worried about? Does God not know what's going on? Or does he not care? Maybe we're worried about the lessons that we're going to have to endure, because we are going to have some lessons we have to learn. But yeah, I was a little bit, don't you believe that I'm going to protect you? And I wonder if God feels that way. I'm going to leave you with this last passage here. This will be the end of the lesson here. Romans 8, 28 through the end of the chapter. Anytime you're feeling insecure about things that are going on around you, this is a great one to read. I'll be reading from the New International just because I think it reads a little easier. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who having been called according to his purpose, For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we just need to keep our minds on him. As is our custom, we'll offer the gospel invitation. If any of you have not accepted Christ, he wants to take you under his wings like a hen takes her chicks. And we invite you to come and do that as we stand and sing.